Show. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Oh, don't send me links to David Sedaris performance pieces right before showtime. I'm sitting here just trying to gather my wits now that they've been scattered hither and yon. Oh, how funny. You want to hear it after the show? Go to YouTube, look up David Sedaris, S-E-D-A-R-I-S, and Jesus Shaves. Poor Agnes is just a mess right now. Sitting there, oh, not even going to try to describe it. Oh, goodness. But that's okay. Right. Just a good giggle to get, a good giggle for a Wednesday evening. Welcome aboard. Welcome to the middle of the week. Welcome to Wednesday. It is the 11th day of November, 2009. It is officially Veterans Day today. We'll follow up. We kind of wound up doing Veterans Day a day early yesterday on the show. We'll follow up with a little bit this evening, but we got to get things started right because it is Wednesday. Because it is the middle of the week. Because it is hump day. Because it is downhill to Friday. But more importantly than that, everyone, anyone who's listened to the horn for any time at all understands that Wednesday is something extremely special here. That's right, brethren and sistren. It is prayer meeting on the horn. Wednesday night prayer meeting. When you've had your weekly dose of salvation on Sunday, and you know you may have to, it'll be a struggle from the middle of the week on to the next Sunday when you can get your batteries recharged. We got a little prayer meeting going on here so you can feel sanctified. Hallelujah. Mr. Choirmaster, if you would please get us started.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, that
Seth Ralston on the Riddler Raw and a Brawler Suet. I love you. Come on down the blood red carpet here in the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sistren. Fall on your knees before the altar. Put your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through the server of sense itself and filling you with the light. Amen. And amen. It is prayer meeting on the horn on this Wednesday evening, brethren and sistren, and we begin in Rome. Hallelujah. Amen. And amen. We begin in Rome, where the Vatican has held a conference on the likelihood of extraterrestrial life in the universe. Amen. The Vatican gathered together over 30 astronomers and biologists and geologists and religious leaders and lots of geologists, all kinds of ologists. And what they wanted to talk about was whether or not there was life outside of planet Earth. Whether the creation, oh glory, creation, also included life outside this planet. The conference was occasioned by the statement last year by Father Gabriel Funes, who is the chief astronomer to the Pope. I'm not sure what the Pope's sign is, but he does have a chief astronomer. But Father Gabriel Funes said that the existence of extraterrestrials does not preclude a belief in God. Of course not. God made them all, made us all. Humans, lizards, ants, that little E.T. feller, made them all. The Pontifical Academy of Sciences, hallelujah, took place at the Casino Pio IV on the grounds of the Vatican. And only recently wrapped up. They came to some conclusions, they did. They concluded it is possible to believe in God and still believe in extraterrestrials. They also concluded that the extraterrestrials also have bishops. The extraterrestrial bishops also preclude their really universal health care coverage from preventing the extraterrestrial females from doing away with their hatchlings. But the gathered scientists also acknowledged that the hatchlings are occasionally consumed by the lizard people from planet Globnik, and that that does not constitute an abortion. Okay, I'm playing. Now they had Paul Davies and Jill C. Tarter, who's the director of the Center for SETI Research, astrobiologists, astronomers researching extrasolar planets, because we know they exist now. And it marked the International Year of Astronomy. What Father Funes said last year that got the whole foo-frah started is, just like there is an abundance of creatures on Earth, there could also be other beings, even intelligent ones, that were created by God. That doesn't contradict our faith, because we cannot put boundaries to God's creative freedom. As St. Francis would say, when we consider earthly creatures to be our brothers and sisters, why couldn't we also talk about an extraterrestrial brother? He would still be part of creation. Father Nunez has never seen the Alien series of movies. Especially the last one, where the little baby alien bonds with what's her name? No. You don't want that to be part of the Universal Brotherhood. You just don't. Oh, but so much for fun. Because there is a certain amount of reality at work here as well. You know that I have profound respect for U.S. Representative Patrick Kennedy because, among other things, Congressman Kennedy from Rhode Island has spoken out boldly about what happens in Appalachia every day with the 3.5 million pounds of high explosives that go off, the mountains that are destroyed, the streams buried, the lives ruined, the health of an entire region laid waste for the sake of holy profit. That's P-R-O-F-I-T, holy profit. And it may fairly be said that the Kennedys are a devout family. They are devoutly Roman Catholic. Admirably so, really, because they seem to get the good part of it and don't embrace the weird, nasty side. You know, the Mel Gibson wing of the church. Or maybe the Pope Benedict, the whatever wing of the church, you know. Self-flagellations and wearing little hunks of barbed wire on your leg and that kind of weird stuff. But the Bishop of Rhode Island recently had the unmitigated gall to question Congressman Kennedy's faith because of how he voted initially on civil litigation or civil legislation that had utterly nothing to do with religion. He was supposed to meet on Thursday with Bishop Thomas Tobin from Providence to have a discussion with the bishop about the discord that existed between them. Now the bishop's office has said that the meeting is postponed indefinitely. The bishop also promised Congressman Kennedy that he would debate the issue publicly with the congressman. The bishop has, of course, bowed out of that as well. This bishop has publicly questioned whether... Now, we talked some about the First Amendment last night. You know, freedom of religion, freedom of expression, freedom of the press, all First Amendment issues, freedom of assembly. This bishop has questioned the right of Representative Kennedy to call himself a Catholic. Because in the healthcare debate, Congressman Kennedy initially voted against tighter restrictions on abortion. In a law that affects the entire population of the United States and not just the Roman Catholics. You know that I am nonviolent. You know that I don't wish anyone any ill. But when you read about this presumptuous cleric, Bishop Thomas Tobin, and this kind of shameless maltreatment of a fellow human being, you do begin to understand that quotation that is widely credited to Henry II of England, who, looking up in frustration, in dealing with Thomas à Becket, who was a religious monstrosity, wondered aloud, "Will no one rid me of this troublesome, this meddlesome priest. I'm still dumbstruck by the idea that religious fanatics are now in the business of dictating what the health care policy of the entire United States government, constituted, of course, by the consent of the governed, and the consent and the consenting governed would be we, the people. I continue to be amazed that they have the actual nerve to think that they have the right to impose upon us their own religious beliefs, when we know full well that they are not representative of us. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't represent all women. It represents, at least arguably, Roman Catholic women. It doesn't represent all men. It represents Roman Catholic men. And there are a lot more people in this country who aren't Roman Catholic than who are. And yet, these punks, because that's what they were behaving like, punks, in the U.S. Council of Catholic Bishops, took it upon themselves to dictate what a woman's rights would be with regard to her medical provider and even her business relationship with an insurance provider. As Michael, otherwise known as Kid A in the chat room, notes, what can only follow now is an official proclamation from the Vatican that President Obama is indeed an alien lizard person from outer space intent on eating our guinea pigs and killing all humans. After all, where's the birth certificate? Well, if you go back and you look at patriotboy.blogspot.com, which is the home of Jesus General, he has a copy of Barack Obama's alien birth certificate. You'll have to go back a month or two, but it's there. And he's even got a translation of it. It's fascinating. There is other prayer meeting news for the evening. We've got also a follow-up on the guy who assaulted the Greek Orthodox priest in Tampa. He was having some truthiness problems. And I'm still waiting to see just exactly how the right-wing smear and slime machine will handle President Obama's first Veterans Day appearance. But it is Veterans Day, and I can offer you this. From who else? The coal industry. The American Coalition for Clean Coal Electricity, you know, the AstroTurf front group for utilities and coal companies that, among other things, paid for forged fraudulent letters to be mailed to congressmen and then lied under oath about doing it. Well, with this being Veterans Day, there's no better day, I suppose, for the coal industry to exploit yet another group of people, and why not let it be veterans? They have, as of today, misrepresented the position of veterans groups in an email to their blast list. It says as follows. With Veterans Day around the corner, we wanted to take a moment to reflect on all the military personnel who are involved in ensuring our country is protected. Energy security is one issue that has become increasingly important to our veterans. In fact, National Veterans Groups, Vote Vets, and Operation Free are urging the government to become more energy independent and less reliant on foreign oil. We can do this by using the abundant domestic fuels we already have. With more than 250 billion tons of recoverable coal reserves, the United States has more coal than the Middle East has oil. Now, you heard that. It cites Vote Vets and Operation Free. It makes it sound as if Vote Vets and Operation Free have somehow endorsed the American Coalition for Clean Coal Electricity. The only problem is, once again, the American Coalition for Clean Coal Electricity has been caught lying. And this time, they are lying on the backs of veterans. I mean, it was pretty sick when they put out the little dirty lump of coal carolers. It was pretty twisted when they put out the coal coloring book that portrayed a coal miner as a dog. But on Veterans Day, on this Veterans Day, when we find ourselves still mired in the horrors of Afghanistan and Iraq, there is something especially onerous about the willingness of the coal mob to ride the backs of the men and women who have served in our armed forces. Because, you see, Vote Vets did not and does not endorse the burning of more filthy coal. Vote Vets and Operation Free are both profoundly dedicated and vocal supporters of real clean energy legislation, not the phony, bogus, dummied up, rubed up, faked up, ginned up clean coal. After having these coal mob thugs jump on their backs, Vote Vets said that their organization will never advocate the continued use of carbon-based fuels, and went on to say that the American Coalition for Clean Coal Electricity is trying to hijack America's veterans in an act of despicable hubris. Operation Free came right out and said that this slimy attempt on the part of the coal mob dishonors Veterans Day and insults all the veterans who are fighting to protect America's national security by supporting clean American power. But they have, like their coal, the ACCE, does money to burn. Their ads are all over the internet, liberal websites, conservative websites, neutral websites, websites that have nothing to do with news or information. Click here for more information about clean coal. Veterans Day has only about 5 hours and 37 minutes more to go. And as of yet, there is no news of any apology from ACCE for the sleazy treatment it gave Americans' veterans today. And don't sit around waiting for such an apology. It isn't coming. Oh, I suppose, let's see, Thanksgiving, yeah. Today we give thanks for all the Indians who showed the pilgrims where the coal reserves were. Christmas is coming. Today we give thanks to the baby Jesus who had coal delivered to him. It's a mistranslation in the Bible, you see. It's not gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those three wise kings brought coal, frankincense, and myrrh to baby Jesus. New Year's? Happy New Year, everybody! It's another year when America can feel more secure by poisoning more communities with coal. Sickening. I mean, honestly, I don't know. I don't know how these creeps sleep at night, but they do. But then again, when your pillow is stuffed with money, I guess that serves as kind of a soporific to help you get to sleep at night. But there's nothing for a Veterans Day like trying to exploit some. And when you're shameless, like the coal mob are, now, it just comes natural, doesn't it? Let's go to the phones and see what's shaking. Hey, welcome to the program.
Bob.
Hey, Sandra.
Hey, happy Veterans Day.
And may we have one next year that doesn't have us in a war.
Good luck with that. I saw a poll, you know, where the majority of Americans are not really interested in an escalation in Afghanistan.
58% of the American people don't want us to be there anymore.
Right, and so now, as you watch, you'll see the elite go ahead and escalate anyway.
Yeah, oh, you know, screw the people.
Right, it's just, you know, it's just becoming a bit of a joke to even, we keep hearing, what is it, like, the majority wants the public option?
Yeah, screw them too.
And then, you know, I listen to you, by the way, yesterday's show was quite good.
Oh, thank
you. The information you put out. But I have to say that, remember a while back, it's been a while back, that, we spoke about how this bill is just going to be focusing on this mandate to force people. Am I right or am I right?
No, you're right.
What is the majority of this bill? I was actually looking at a bit of it, believe it or not. Wow. I'm sort of stunned by this sort of reproductive hell. I'm so sick of women's issues being bargained away. It's just nonstop. And the fact that Obama's on TV talking about, oh, you know, we need to have more coercion to force people to buy private insurance, like a car. Is he kidding?
You know, I don't... Agnes and I were talking in the car earlier today, and she had one of those trenchant moments of zen-like clarity and just looked at me and said, come on, Bob. The people in Washington, D.C. are utterly disconnected from people like us. And all I could do was sit there and, you know, nod like a little bobblehead. What we're dealing with here, Sandra, is a complete disconnect from everything it is to be a working or struggling or trying to survive American person.
No, it's just incredible, but I don't need to hear, you know, the so-called leader of this country illustrating so vividly the power of the state to separate me from my money.
Oh,
for whatever goddamn reason they want.
Yeah, whether I got another one of those stunning power of the state stories this evening.
Well, it
goes on and on and on. But I've never felt particularly warm and fuzzy about an insurance company, and I'm damned if I'm going to be made to be one of their benefactors.
Well, no, but the way it's being portrayed is if it's some sort of akin to Social Security or Medicare, anything like those programs. This is straight up Mussolini style corporatism. I can't really say anything else because the bottom line is increasing for private. It's like a bailout. Another bailout.
It is a bailout. I mean,
another pernicious industry.
It's, well, look at that whole new insurance class that's going to be created.
But you, one thing you said yesterday that I was sort of chuckling, laughing at, because you know I'm a bit thick in the head, is that, well, these people, you know, as far as cutting the reproductive rights out, it's cheaper for them to keep it in, if you know what I mean, because a woman getting pregnant costs a lot more than one terminating one. Can I say that?
You can, insofar as it's true, because it is.
And can I say that the insurance company might, you know, be saying, oh, wait, well, here later down the road.
Yeah, one of those what have we gotten ourselves into moments?
Right, because, okay, yeah, you know, this is where that their sick ideology, you know, meets their bottom line needs. And so we'll see who wins out on that. I tend to think that after all the beings are counted, these pernicious corporations are going to say, oh, no, wait a minute, we kind of need to have, you know, that access, please. Because it costs them a lot, you know, to take care of a woman pregnant.
When ultrasounds first came out, people just went crazy getting, baby pictures. And then the insurance company said, whoa. We're not going to pay for all these damned ultrasounds. They're pricey. And never mind what we later found out about the effect of the sonic waves on the little infants. But it was another one of those cases where, you know, the insurance, I mean, those things were pricey, and that's part of a pregnancy. And, you know, if you're a mother to be and you've got a blood panel that's off by a couple of, you know, the something per something or another, microliter or whatever, you get another test. Because that's the standard of care. And if we really care about the babies that are in utero, then, by God, we want them appropriately tested to make sure that they're healthy and safe and okay. And, I mean, did the Stupak Amendment just put the insurance companies on the hook?
More than they
already were?
Well, I mean, I'm just wondering if that amendment isn't going to be ripped out at some point, because really, politically speaking, this is a disaster, because last time I heard, having access to reproductive control is important to the majority of people in this country, last time I checked.
Yeah, I think last time you were checked, you were right.
But the thing is, it's interesting is that this was the only way they could get this piece of shit through, or is, you know what I mean?
Well, that's the thing that the Republicans going, that's where this disconnect about the leadership is for me. The Republicans weren't going to vote for the damn thing anyway.
Yeah.
Except for with the exception of Representative Cal, who wasn't voting for or against it based on what was in there about abortions. Now, he's
right.
Roman Catholic, but he's very cognizant of where he's from. I've got reason to believe there might be something halfway decent still alive inside that Republican soul. So no Republican was going to vote for it Sandra.
So,
and there were 63 Democrats who insisted on the Stupak Amendment that was co-sponsored by the Republican named Pitts.
Who wouldn't have voted for it anyway.
Bingo.
Well, also, the other thing that you talked about, which, you know, it has still left me just stunned. I just thought, what is this? What is this collection of bishop? What the hell is that? It's so fascistic. It's the whole thing. It's like, okay, we meet with these businesses. Now we're bringing this Catholic Church. I mean, it's, all of it stinks to the high heavens. I'm just sort of.
And you know what? Their hierarchy is what it is. I mean, that bishops, archbishops, monsignors, whatever, grand viziers, I don't care what their particular authoritarian structure, organizational chart looks like, because I ain't one. And they're welcome to it. They can have three popes or none or one on Mars. It is of no matter to me because I am not one, and that is exclusively their business. I would never presume upon the Catholic Church to tell the Catholic Church how it ought to run its business, except to say that perhaps they ought to stop buggering little kids, but that's another story. On the other hand, however, Sandra, they don't feel that way about you and me. They feel that the invisible cloud creature gave them the authority to impose upon the government, the representative government of all of the people of the United States. And it really does, and I always screw up who said, this is one of those quotes, I always screw up who said it, so I won't try to attribute it. But there's that French revolutionary quote out there to the effect that mankind will only be free when the last king is strangled with the entrails of the last priest.
Right, yes. Yeah, I know the quote.
I mean, I can't be the only person who was reminded of that when I saw how the U.S. Council of Catholic Bishops interjected themselves into the lawmaking process of this country. When did I vote for a bishop, Sandra?
No, exactly. No, I as soon as I heard that whole aspect of it, I was just stunned and beyond troubled. I'm like, what the hell?
I mean, Proposition Hate out in your state was bad enough.
Yeah, and they got a pass on that too. A few little.
But now, you know, they and see everything is connected to something else. You know, I really do take that kind of Zen view of things. I sort of reject linearity in favor of the whole seamless web concept.
Mm.
And when the Roman Catholic Church and the Mormons got away with what they got away with in California, they realized that the barn door was wide open and that they could run over the rest of us all over the rest of this country.
Yeah, no, I think that's a great connection because, like I was going to say, the only repercussion they suffered was a few upset queens shouting in front of their various churches.
But you know what? I mean, I'm in earnest about this. Since the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops wants to be part of the political process, if there was even one human being in the House of Representatives, even just one, you know, it feels kind of like the Book of Genesis here, just one, not 5, 10, 100, or just one, if there was one human being with a shred of integrity and love and devotion to the Constitution that they swore an oath to, there would be a bill introduced in the House of Representatives yesterday stripping the Roman Catholic Church of its 501c3 status and immediately sending them a tax bill.
Yeah, exactly. No, I agree with you. And, yeah, I'm just done. And the other question is, when they're going to snatch Maddow off the TV, her making those C Street comments and whatnot? That's a good way to end your career.
I don't know that they'll take her off the TV. She just may not show up for work someday, and I don't like saying that.
Yeah, I was like, oh, no, she did not mention the family and that whole business, because that's well sinister.
I mean, you know? that group has a code of silence that makes omerta... you know, the code of silence of the mob seemed like pinky swearing in the treehouse.
Well, I like how it's nonpartisan, too. You know, it used to be associated with, they try to associate it with, you know, the Republicans, but I read articles years ago about the type of people who are involved with that group, including Ms. Clinton. In the Senate.
Yes, Senator Clinton was right there. Yep.
Across the board, and, you know, those people want a theocracy. They're not really shy about it.
They are not. Frankly, you wouldn't have to throw something as heavy as a paperclip to close the distance between the family and the Christian Reconstructionists.
Right. The problem is that the Christian Reconstructionists aren't neck deep in the Congress. My God, I can't believe how many people who are a part of this.
No, that's the whole thing. The Reconstructionists are the shock troops. This is, you know, the family are an elite cadre.
Yeah, you're trying to say these DAs out there is marching to their tune?
Darn right.
Oh, God. I mean, I didn't, you know, it wasn't, yeah, I didn't, I can't believe how pervasive they are. It's incredible. But now that they're, you know, it's just sort of wide open, like you said now, and there's no more pretense, because if the Democrats are putting up a bill like this and they're okay with this, like I say, negotiating away women's issues like this, I really don't know what to think.
Well, you know, the next telling moment, I think, Sandra, will be when we find out who, assuming that a health care bill gets out of the Senate. And remember, the Harry Reid has promised that there will be a health care bill out of the Senate by Christmas. He's promised it. just like he promised that the Employee Free Choice Act would be passed by the Senate by the summer that's already ended and we don't have an Employee Free Choice Act. But assuming that something gets out of the Senate, there will have to be a House-Senate conference committee to come up with something that both houses can then agree on and vote on and pass and send to the president. So the next telling moment will be to see who the House side conferees are.
Well, yeah, that's always good to see. I can't wait to see that committee, to see who's involved in that. You're absolutely right about that. Wow.
And mark down the date. I'm not, you know, this isn't prophecy moment or anything, even if it is Wednesday. But if Bart Stupak's name is on that conference committee, then we know that the fix is in.
Yeah, oh no, that is really, I would definitely take that. Yeah, that's a good way of looking at it because a part of me now is just really tempted just to call whatever senator to just kill the whole thing at this point because I think we're going to get something out of there that's, mind-blowing in how pernicious it's going to be in the end. Change we can believe in, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, and I mean, was I wrong last night when I said there's an aspect of please don't throw me in the briar patch to all of this? Because this, whether you're talking about the Senate side or the House side, it's all insurance company welfare, and they're buying ads and spending money and screaming and carrying on, oh, we can't do this to the insurance companies. But it all works to the manifest benefit of the insurance companies.
Well, yeah.
Let's bust out a little Shakespeare on this too. Methinks they doth protest too much.
Oh yeah, and even with me saying that the cost is going to go up for them with this amendment, it probably isn't going to go up too high enough for them to dismiss the profits they're going to get by forcing people. I can't stop going back to that. I'm so stunned that they're going to be forcing people to either buy or be fined through the IRS. I mean, it's just
Dig it. You know, I mean, there's what, 47 million uninsureds in this country.
It's probably more than that, but yeah, we can keep that
figure. But this thing is going to cover, they say, 36 million. If there is a public option in it, as it is currently contemplated, it will only cover 6 of those 30 million people. The rest will go into these health care insurance corporate welfare exchanges, and that's 30 million Americans of brand new money.
And not only that, but you were right on when you talked about it being subsidized, because, i.e., if you don't have insurance now, you won't have the money to buy it when this law comes in, so they're going to subsidize it, so now we're going to use taxpayer dollars to provide yet more funds for these insurance companies. Bailout part two, is all I can say.
Yeah. Well, and I want, let's be clear, and I don't think there's any lack of clarity. I want subsidized health care. We want health care that is subsidized to the tune of 100%. But like Dennis Kucinich said, we don't want 100% subsidized health care under that's under the light of a glowing blue cross.
No, I mean, it's just the one of the biggest problems is that the healthcare industry as it stands now is like a sixth of our economy. That's huge, right?
That's what they keep saying.
Yeah. And what are they proposing to do? They're not proposing any cost-cutting. It's just some sort of nightmare what they're proposing to increase market share the way they want to do it.
And here's this little pissant minority in the House and the Senate that are stopping it. You know, I mean, they've got their heels dug in. That thing from Pete Sessions of Texas where he compared a woman to a smoker as to why rates should be so inequitable. You know, tells me where they're going. You know, they want this kind of stuff to continue. And I honest to God, I don't know the answer, Sandra, except to say that somewhere out there, I think the statisticians would probably agree, there's a break point where the American people just say, no, damn it, no.
Well, there has to be, you would think, but this is, no, the thing that's really bugging me, Bob, is that this is the exact opposite of what we want. This is why it's so frustrating. It's like, what? No. You know what I mean? This is, now we're going to be charged essentially piece by piece for whatever service you might want, like it's a smorgasbord, you know?
So, I mean, really, is the answer to simply say, you know, if this is what we're getting, we don't want it?
No, see, this is the thing. That's kind of where I'm going, because I think that Obama's going to sign whatever so he can say I did it, and the hell with what really is in the bill.
Yeah, what Senator Sherrod Brown referred to as checking a box so that we can say we did health care.
Yeah, and I think that's where it's headed, because otherwise, Pelosi would have come up with a better way to get her votes than to accept throwing women under the bus like they did.
Anyway,
I'm just sort of, you know.
I probably shouldn't bring myself into it, but you know, I got looked down the nose at today trying to get my eye examined. Because, you know, we are certainly broke enough. We've got a little bit of Medicaid coverage here.
Yeah.
And as a consequence of that, you know, I had a referral and I went down to an eye doctor today. And it was like the difference between night and day. He looked down, he saw what was covering, and I mean, I got the bum's rush.
As soon as it was decided what sort of coverage you had?
Yeah. I mean, I got hustled out with, you know, nothing really having been much done, but another appointment scheduled so that he could at least bill twice.
Well, yeah, I mean, everything is suspect. You know, you look at these people and you can't look at them as healthcare providers. You have to look at it as, oh, okay, you know, just commodification, you know, and you're just treated according to what.
But I want to go back to this 1/6 of the national economy number for a minute. And I think we ought to walk through it for a couple of seconds, if you can, with me, Sandra. If healthcare is 1/6 of the national economy, are we to understand that 1/6 of the national economy of the national labor base is now comprised of doctors, nurses, and various other healthcare workers?
Well, no. Yeah, of course. No, of course not.
Because you know what? I don't see that in where I live. There aren't that many doctors and nurses and various other healthcare workers.
I would assume that it's just bloated financial instruments, just like everywhere else in this economy, which, you know, makes the GDP 40% of nothing. You understand what I mean? I think it falls under that category. I don't know what real economic activity is going on except for the leveraging on top of leveraging on top of leveraging.
And you know, if it is all smoke and mirrors, then why aren't we framing it and talking about it as being just another bubble?
Yeah, well, that's the thing. That's where it all is looking like to me. That's why I keep saying a form of a bailout
for an industry that doesn't even need it.
Yeah, and the pharmaceutical industry, for example, I think they have about 250,000 jobs in this country, you know, protected beyond belief. No industry is more protected than that industry for the little measly amounts of jobs. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I think that the 1/6 economy thing is probably like you're saying, but it's still powerful enough to receive government largesse, you know what I mean? At our expense, again.
And the one question, and you know how I feel about dealing with bullies. The one question it seems we never ask is, when the insurance industry makes all these threats, we never call their bluff.
No.
We never get up, you know, nose to nose with them and say, then do it.
Well, no. I mean, when they came out with that messed up report threatening that, oh, the prices are going to go up, instead of embracing that as, oh, great, you prove a point, public option now, they did nothing with that. You see what I'm saying? That was another opportunity to use that to show why we need the public option. But they didn't even capitalize on it.
It's astonishing to me. I mean,
no, it is.
I don't think that we're having an incredibly deep academic conversation. It's a great conversation, but I don't, you know, we haven't gone into, the really eye bulging economic, financial guru stuff. This is conversation across the back fence. Why then can this conversation not even begin to take place inside the halls of Congress?
Well, that's the thing. I mean,
fear?
It really isn't rocket science type stuff, exactly. I don't really know. I just think that I can't think of anything else except for we're being hosed. I really don't know. None of this stuff seems to kick in until years either, right? Or am I wrong about that?
Oh, no, 2013.
Well, I mean, what is the point?
I know. And
maybe the whole thing is like smoke and mirrors then. But I tell you one thing, it seems like the Republicans are resurging in the polls.
They are.
Well, that's scary because God knows they have nothing to offer.
No, they don't. I mean, the so-called plan that they put out there escalates the number of uninsured monumentally up to, over the next decade or so. And it runs the annual cost of family coverage to nearly six figures in 3 years, like $35,000 a year under the Republican plan.
Right, and that gets back to that breaking point that you were talking about, because no normal person can afford that for a service. You know what I'm saying? It's not possible for you to keep using more and more and more of your annual income.
We get these CBO numbers, and I'm not faulting them, talking about how much a public option would cost. But we never see there's never as much hay made about how much the system we are in now costs.
And there's never any discussion about how it's mandated by law in these other Western democracies not to profit on just basic health care. You never hear that discussion at all, which I think would clarify things a lot if people understood that by law, basic care can't make a profit on when they talk about the Swiss system. That's why the Swiss system works, because there's thresholds and ceilings and control by the
right
state on the money that these companies can make.
And yet, I have to ask, this being Wednesday and all, where's the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops on all of this? Where's the ruckus? I mean, we understood that they had to get their finger in the pie to make sure that women couldn't be taken care of when they needed care. But where are they on the fundamental, socially unjust, entirely inequitable nature of this profit-driven system? Because you know what? There's Catholic bishops in Switzerland. There's Catholic bishops in Germany and France and Spain and England.
Yeah, and the Pope is forever complaining about consumerism and the overreach of capitalism. So it's not like they're wedded to this sort of Austrian market-based system. So, I mean, yeah, I really don't know. I mean, I just think that the government is captive by these various industries, and there doesn't seem to be any way out. The only other issue I wanted to ask you about, have you heard about these cases that the Supreme Court is listening to for juveniles?
Yes. In fact,
I think we
hit them a couple of weeks ago. You're talking about the three strikes and you're out and the lifetime detention of juveniles and in adult prisons and all of that, those cases?
Yeah, I didn't even realize there were so many under 18s locked up forever for non-homicide. That's shocking.
Yeah, just, and it may not necessarily deal with a juvenile, but there's one guy doing life without because his third strike was the theft of $6 worth of socks.
And, of course, what was interesting in this article I read was that the Supreme Court, when they were arguing, no one touches the idea that I think 90% of these people are of color. That's not even mentioned.
Oh, no, but it's absolutely the truth.
How can you, and the fact that they are not mentioning it tells me all I need to know.
Well, something that went completely by on the radar last night, and I guess most people weren't interested in the first place, was that last night the D.C. sniper was horizontally crucified.
Yeah, I saw that.
But
wasn't there another one? A younger one?
Yeah, the kid. I'm not sure I don't know if they've horizontally crucified him yet, but I think they plan to.
And so these cases at the going on in the Supreme Court, they're trying to decide if what? They can't. It's unconstitutional.
Yeah, if it's cruel and unusual punishment.
And they got to go to the Supreme Court to figure that out?
Yeah, common sense does not obtain.
I didn't mean to laugh.
The fact of the matter is that it is sickening that we have children, any children at all, sentenced to die in the United States. But the fact of the matter is, the majority of those U.S. children sentenced to die in prison are black.
Yeah, and it's just racist. I mean, I'll just be honest with you, with the whole super predator thing from the 80s, please, if you were awake at all, then, and you gave a thought about anything, that was such a setup.
Well, check this out. The story of Joe Sullivan. Sullivan versus Florida is one of the cases that's up. Both of the cases men doing life without the possibility of parole, and oddly enough, they both come out of Florida. Sullivan versus Florida and Graham versus Florida. In the case of Joe Sullivan, he was 13 years old when he was accused of sexually assaulting a woman who was 72 years old in her Pensacola, Florida home. Okay, there were a bunch of older teenagers with him, but they all pinned the rap on 13-year-old Joe Sullivan. He also, Joe Sullivan, is said to suffer from mental disabilities.
This is the one that had the lawyer that was complete crap, right?
I think they all have the lawyer that's complete crap.
Florida is ground zero for that. They lock up. They have a 10-year-old in custody.
Yeah, but the co-defendants were named Michael Gully and Nathan McCants, and they hung Joe Sullivan out to dry. They got tried as juveniles, and Joe Sullivan got tried as an adult, okay?
Right, yeah. I know, and this is the case that's made it to this is the one they're using.
Yeah, but listen to the damning testimony, okay? The victim, the 72-year-old victim, got on the stand at trial, and this is what she testified to, Sandra. Her name's Lena Bruner. And she said, I was attacked by a colored boy with kinky hair. He was quite black and he was small. Of course, I didn't see him full in the face. But I do remember him saying, if you can't identify me, I may not have to kill you. That's it. That's what he was convicted on. Plus the plea bargain testimony of a pair of the kids who may very well have done the deed themselves, but pled out in exchange for being treated as juveniles.
Yeah. Wow.
But the lawyer, just to flesh it all out a little bit, the lawyer didn't even make an opening statement in his defense.
Okay.
And later on, he lost his license to practice law in the state of Florida. The only physical evidence in the case was a fingerprint that came off of a plaque in the bedroom. And remember, there was a burglary in front of this, so that could have happened during the burglary. But that's okay, remember, because let's say this thing gets sent back down for a retrial. Okay, well, maybe we can't pin him with outright rape. let's pin him with felony rape. Remember, there's also the enhancement of crimes. Let's say you're the, bag man. No, you're the driver. You're the driver when your two drunken buddies go in to rob the liquor store.
Right, everyone gets done. No,
and somebody gets killed, and everybody gets charged with murder.
Right, so it's you heard about the one that kills you the most is a girl who killed her pimp, and they put her away for it.
Oh yeah. And she's 32 years old now.
Yeah, no. I mean, I'm just sort of stunned. And
the judge lectured her from the bench and told her she had no scruples.
Right, and yeah, I mean, unbelievable. So this poor child is done. She's 32 now?
Yeah.
Oh my God. So when you think about the 2.3 million, shall I say it again? 2.3 million people locked up in this country. How many horror stories are there? I don't know. I'm stupefied. That story really got to me. I'm like, well, what the hell is that girl supposed to do?
And yet, the funny thing, no, there's nothing funny about it, but I can tell you which way this case breaks.
But yeah, please do.
Once again, you know, these two cases being heard together in the Supreme Court.
Yeah.
The rats will vote to, will vote that it is not cruel and unusual punishment to imprison for life a mentally disabled human being who was charged with a crime as an adult and sent up the river when he was 13. That's Roberts, Alito, Thomas, and Scalia, the rats.
Right, just like it's okay to execute retarded people.
Right, because they agreed on that, too.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So, I mean, yeah, I have to agree. That's probably where it's going to go. So what was the point of bringing them forward? Just that they...
Because you got to.
Yeah, because, okay.
I mean, at some... And you know, it might be deemed a little bit Pollyanna-ish, Sandra. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes you can't not bring a case just because you know that you're screwed from the start because there's a bunch of fascists sitting on the Supreme Court.
Yeah, just to maintain the integrity of the system?
Well, because at some point in time, you have to think that the pendulum will swing back or else everybody can just close their briefcases and go the hell home.
I guess that's the way it is. I've been, you know, we've been under this sort of Bush system for so long. When I see President Obama at the Arlington or at Dover, so yeah, I understand what you mean by that. There are alternatives.
I mean, can you imagine this this Joe Sullivan kid at his trial after Lena Bruner testified? I remember him saying, "If you can't identify me, I may not have to kill you." So they stand up Joe Sullivan, who is, you know, mentally challenged in the first place. And they make him repeat that phrase, "If you can't identify me, I may not have to kill you," time after time after time in front of the jury. And then the witness says, "Well, it's been 6 months. It's hard, but it does sound similar."
Yeah, oh, God.
You know, "sound similar" doesn't exactly jibe in my book with guilt beyond a reasonable doubt. But 13-year-old black kid, jury, warehouse him.
Oh, yeah. And listen, I'll let you go, but the only other thing is, did you hear that Arizona, and I forget what other state, is seriously thinking about just turning over their whole prison system to just private corporations, even the death row?
No.
And no, you know, and I mean, it's still sort of not, but it's being, the fact is being debated and considered. That's scary. The, you know, the corporation as ultimate punisher now.
You know, I'm reminded by David in Tennessee that there's another fun case coming up in the Supreme Court.
What's that?
It comes out of Iowa. Young black man framed at age 17 by the district attorney. And he did 25 years hard time, but he proved it, and he got out. He was innocent all along. He was framed by a malfeasant district attorney. So he sued the DA, and it's gone all the way to the Supreme Court. And every time it's been ruled on, every court has said, well, you know, the DAs have immunity for this. They're protected even when they were proven to have broken the law. The R in Rats, Justice Roberts, has already claimed that to be allowed to sue district attorneys would impair the pursuit and prosecution of criminals. And David tells me the argument on this case is coming up in days.
I don't know. They got to prime that punishing system to keep all us unemployed people.
Well, you know, it's a hell of a fetish. I mean, you know, there are people out there who are into the latex rubber gloves you buy to do your dishes with. But this entire country has a fetish with crapping on the least and most pathetic among us.
Oh, yeah. No, I mean, it really is.
That's expensive.
Becoming the pastime of this country in every realm of life from the looks of it. Boy. Well, listen, I'll let you go.
All right. Sandra, thanks so much, and good to hear from you, dear.
All right. Take care.
All right. Bye now.
Bye.
And we are rolling onward. Let's see who we got. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Brother Bob.
Brother Luke, what's up?
You got your computer up and running tonight?
I do.
Turn on thinkprogress.org and look at the lead story.
Okay. Well, son of a gun. Lou Dobbs to announce departure from CNN tonight.
Now, this is from the New York Times reporting it now. So he hadn't done it yet, but I saw that. Now look at the story right below it, where because one of the things I say is I think he's going to the Fox Business Network. Now, look at the story right below it.
Oh, Fox News regular Bo Deedle, 10 years ago, Katie Couric looked American. Today, she looks Oriental.
See, that he'll fit right in. I was going to say, he'll just blend right
in. And you know what? It doesn't make, here's the beautiful thing. It doesn't make Rupert Murdoch a liar. You remember we went over all that audio with Jerry Rivers, I mean Geraldo Rivera, where he said, and I spoke personally to Rupert Murdoch, and he said it's not true. Lou Dobbs is not coming to Fox News.
Well, you wonder how it's going
to
set up.
Well, guess what? He's not. He's going to the Fox Business Network. Ha ha! Laughs on you, Jerry.
Well, I wonder what him and Stossel are going to think, because I think him and Stossel both do not like Lou Dobbs. But, no, the other one was, isn't it amazing how that Comedy Central and Jon Stewart are the ones who out Sean Hannity? And it's like,
oh, I watched that, and it was just beautiful.
And you're sitting there going, this is like, I remember the thing when it was, when they used the Biden tape. And so, oh, it was just an accident. Now, just remembering all this, this stuff was cut and spliced in with the new clips. The old clips from 2 months ago, it wasn't like you showed one tape and it said, let's show this other tape. No, this was all one little presentation. So somebody's had to splice that together. So you can't claim that, oops, we grabbed the wrong tape. I mean, it's just, for those who don't know what it is, here they are. Jon Stewart comes on and he's showing the Michelle Bachman thing from last week, and showing how that. Amazingly enough, when they show it over on Fox News, it's a bigger crowd. And he shows one scene where they're showing the talk, sitting there talking, I think, off the steps, and right behind them up in the sky, you see the blue sky.
Blue sky. There's other footage that shows the golden leaves of autumn falling from the trees.
And then they swing around and show down the one where you see the tidal pool and all that down through there. And amazingly enough, all those brown leaves have turned miraculously green, and the sky there is full of clouds.
Leaden gray.
And the fun part was he shows that picture, freeze frames on that one, then he plays the thing, and apparently this came from the 9/12 thing 2 months ago, and you can see individual signs that are the exact same signs.
Yeah, which, and there, you know, the 9/12 project even had to dummy up its numbers.
Oh, yeah. Because apparently, like I said, we saw that picture last week, you know, when they had it, where it didn't even cover, like, the where the steps were and the grass in front of it. It wasn't even, all those places weren't covered. I mean, it didn't even look like there was more than 2,000 to 3,000 people there, if that. But, no, I just saw this on Think Progress, and I just kind of went, yeah, let's see. I said he just started his show, so it should be coming down the pipe here in a little bit.
Well, shoot me a note if you see it or anything.
The other one was, I still think everybody who's out there, every time you call in one of the right-wing shows, ask them how they like the fact that the Southern Baptists are now being given orders by the Catholic Church.
I mentioned that last night, and I mean, I remember growing up in the Southern Baptist Church, and yeah, and we would, you know,
anything.
Yeah, it wasn't screamed from the pulpit or anything, but you know, the Catholics were always mentioned with an air of suspicion about them, and you'd hear things like Mary worshipers.
Oh God! Oh, the other one was. Have you seen this thing now where apparently the new hero of the GOP is going to be John Thune, a regular kind of guy.
Wow, they're really at the bottom of the pickle barrel, aren't they?
Well, they're talking about it, using those fun words like he's an outsider. And I'm sitting there going, now, wait a minute, isn't this the same John Thune who worked for the White House in 2004 to get Tom Daschle thrown out of office?
Yeah, some outsider.
You know, and like I say, it's just one of those things that, you know, you just got to wonder if this is going to be the RNC's idea to combat Palin and company. Yes, that's right. We're going for an outsider. We saw how well that worked for 8 years. Remember, because George W. was an outsider, even though he'd never had a job that his daddy didn't help pay for.
Right. Well, daddy and the Bin Laden family.
And the Bin Laden. And, you know, I mean, every business he'd been in, they bailed him out. But he was a self-made man. Sort of like Mr. Potato Head. But, you know, but like I say, I just saw that, and I said, that'll be good. And if that's true, tonight John Stewart will be just absolutely just off the wall. He'll be standing on the desk, you know.
Although it's gonna take a lot to beat his pitch perfect Glenn Beck, yeah.
Like I say, I don't know how you put somebody up for it. But like I say, I really think that this year they really somebody should put him up for the Edward R. Murrow Award.
You know, I was about to say that very thing, and I'm sure it would just embarrass the daylights out of John Stewart.
Oh, it would, but I mean,
but it's kind of like, I'm not trying to be unfair, but it's kind of like giving the Nobel Peace Prize to President Obama, basically for not being George W. Bush.
Yeah, well, but it's one of those things. I tell you what, you wish you'd get somebody like George Clooney, because he knows some of these people. And you'll get him to sponsor it or something, and you'll push on that. That would be just so much fun.
Well, it would be, because it would be a matter of giving it to, and you know, by what I meant by that is that you would want, it would be giving it to John Stewart because there's nobody else out there worthy of it. At least not anybody working at the networks.
Well, like I say, between him and Colbert, they'll tell more honesty in their hour than the rest of them will in half their day.
And that's not entirely fair to Rachel, for me to say that, when you think about Rachel and Keith, but.
They do what they can, you know what I mean? But I mean, it's just the way they do it. They just point the light on it and say, look, this is, you know, but it's like this thing with the Catholic Church. I mean, you're sitting there going, guys, this does violate the First Amendment to begin with. I mean, you know, don't tell me whatever else it is, but since you've got somebody who essentially is being the mouthpiece for the bishops and all this, he's essentially breaking the First Amendment of our Constitution. I mean, and somebody should be calling Stupak on it, you know, and saying, look, you can't do this.
Yeah, this is America. It doesn't work that way.
It's sort of like, you know, it'd be like if we got a group together and we decided we're going to push through the humanist creed, you know what I mean, one of these places, and we want that put into the law. Even though it's not theoretically a religion, it's sort of an anti-religion, but still, they'd be saying, oh, no, you can't put religious dogma in here. As we sit and read the Ten Commandments into it. You know, it's one of those things with religion, it's whether it's hypocrisy, or hypocrisy of hypocrisy, I guess would be more what it is. It's like sometimes it's just so bad you're just kind of sitting there going, you know, that's right, we want freedom, and we want freedom from you speaking. We want freedom only for us, nobody else.
Yeah.
As long as our religion has freedom, we don't care about the rest of you. The rest of you can go sit in a hole, but we're going to get freedom for us.
Well, and again, how is it that you and I, in an ordinary conversation, Luke, can recognize that what the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops did was a blatant slap in the face to the Constitution and the First Amendment?
But it's like you said, I agree. It's either one or the other. Either I'd say either this comes out because it's a violation of the First Amendment, or, like you said, congratulations. You all have just forfeited any tax exemptions.
You know what? I just go straight to the tax bill.
Yeah.
I don't want them to choose because then we're being persecuted. No, you're being taxed. You chose to be a political operation. You gave up everything that it means to be a 501c3. Congratulations. Here's your bill. It's due yesterday.
And all those properties you all have hidden away and put in the church's name, well, guess what? The church is going to be paying a whole lot for them.
Yeah.
So I'm glad you all got deep coffers because you're going to need them.
Yeah, call Benny the Rat. You know, maybe he's got some buddies who were in on the Jewish gold teeth in Switzerland gig. Maybe he can come up with the check.
Well, and just remember, it's not only federal. If that happens, you are now you are susceptible to federal, state, and local tax laws.
Yeah, bingo night's going to get a lot more expensive.
That admission's going to go up to get you in the door.
Yeah. What?
But I'll tell you what, I'm going to go on and let some other people get on, so I got to get out of here before they come in to clean.
All right. You take care, Luke. Good talking to you. All right. Bye now.
Bye.
Well, the Breaking Story Award for tonight goes to Luke. What better place? Yeah, I didn't want Lou Dobbs on Fox. I didn't want him watched. So now they'll give him a few $1 million a year so that he can continue to pay his undocumented immigrant ranch hands there in Connecticut or wherever it is he lives. You know, the folks who take care of his horses and so forth. And he'll be on a network that no one is ever, ever going to watch. The second story that Luke referenced, however, do you remember the video? And this really is where radio kind of falls short and you just can't get around it. This is what the chat room is for. Because, you know, if you, you know, you can go to the chat room, we'll have a link there. You remember the video of Flush Flembaugh mocking Michael J. Fox and shaking in his chair, jiggling all over the place? Ugh, that's an icky jiggle. Well, the second story to which Luke referred, Fox News regular Bo Deedle, 10 years ago, Katie Couric looked American. Today, she looks Oriental. This is another one of those moments of, hey, everybody, let's listen to what millions of dollars worth of professional broadcasting sound like.
I didn't pay any attention. I saw the piece, but I didn't pay
any attention
to that.
Well, if he did, he should get his money back.
Well, I'm saying. Looks like he had his eyes done or something. It just looks weird.
I don't know.
No, not as bad as that woman. What's her name? That one, the cougar there from Channel 2? What's her name there from Channel 2? Who?
Katie Couric,
the cougar. If she gets her eyes done anymore, she's going to look like a split face. She's like a Halloween cartoon. She's got her eyes pulled so fast, she's starting to look Chinese herself. Enough with these facelifts. All right, and enough with the young guys, Katie. You're over the top, baby. You're over 50. Start going out with guys your own age. This cougar stuff don't work.
Why
don't
you?
Really?
How did you grow up with somebody your own age?
Excuse me, I'm spoken for, so enough.
No, okay, I understand that. But
don't
you
throw stones there, Papa.
No, I'm not.
I'm going to be a Rolling Stone.
I'm not throwing any. I'm just saying that if she wants to leave Katie Couric, she's fine.
You like her eyes the way they look?
She looks fine to me.
Smaller and smaller.
She looks fine.
10 years ago, she looked American. Today, she looks Oriental.
She is a rodent. Just leave her alone.
Now, she doesn't like you either, pal. She never stuck up for you. I'm going to tell you something right now.
But she didn't have to. I don't care.
Well, you know what?
It doesn't matter. I wasn't looking for anybody to do anything.
Enough, Katie. The morning show. I know your eyes don't wake up in the morning. You got to put
them
tight.
God, what's wrong with you?
And the whole time, sitting there, pulling his eyes tight, pulling his eyes at the corners, in a sort of mockery of what it is to be Asian. This is where, reportedly, speculatedly, Lou Dobbs is going. I don't know, is he just going to be part of the morning zoo crew? Hey, it's a zany morning on Fox News! And, you know, I've got to ask a question. And I don't challenge for an instant anybody's right to watch this drivel. And as much as it may sound like sour grapes, it isn't. I don't care how much money they would pay me. to sit across from that idiot in his oversized cowboy hat, there ain't enough. But, you know, he's Bo Deedle is the professional shocker guy. He's there to say the things that Don Imus now knows he ought not say so as not to get thrown off the air again in, you know, as he justifiably was. But there is the question of how is this worth millions of dollars on the front end, I suppose, on the talent end, as they say. But there is also a more than trenchant question about the people who watch it. What can you say about a human being who gets up, turns on the idiot box, and sits transfixed by this, and I'm using big old air quotes, entertainment? Yeah, today she's an Oriental. And Imus, being mild, says, she's a rodent. Leave her alone. But, of course, this has been going on for ages. In May of 2008, this Deedle creep referred to the Saudi people as those little hamel humpers over there. And Imus corrected him by saying, it's camel humpers. He, Deedle, also refers to Muslims as Abba-Dabba-Doos. You know, there was, and oddly enough, I've made reference to the show a number of times. There was something redemptive in what Norman Lear created in Archie Bunker. But as with everything else it perverts, Rupert Murdoch's empire has taken that sort of character, the Archie Bunker character, and in the form of Bo Deedle, has put an Archie Bunker on the air without the context that showed how profoundly wrong and wrong-headed and morally and ethically bankrupt such an attitude is. Roger Ailes, of course, says, I've known Bo Deedle both personally and professionally for many years. He does excellent work and personally is a man I trust. With what, Raj? With what? This came in a few minutes ago from our buddy David from Maine, this email. And it deserves sharing. Subject line, look who caves on fixed news. Why, it's everything, David says, I warned about. Pretending to fight and now pretending they're a legitimate news organization. Once again, proving two parties of the same agenda to enslave us all to their mental conditioning. Now Fox isn't only authentic again, it also can be said they won the battle against the Democrats and Team Obama. Thanks again, Barack. Legitimizing fools, so we have to pretend they're actually informing people on current events in America and the world. And David asks, and it's somewhat rhetorical because he did say what he says, didn't I say that Anita Dunn was stupid for responding? Didn't I say this is exactly what the Obama administration would do? Didn't I say this is exactly what Fox was betting the Obamas would do? I want the toaster with the titanium casing and the thermonuclear engineering, and I want it delivered airmail express in the Balloon Boy silver UFO helium balloon. And who breaks the story? It's the person that progressives, left, liberals, sane, rational people pretend doesn't matter, Matt Drudge. Of course, that's just a coincidence. He got that leak before everyone. Oh, it has to be. But, of course, it's a Jedi trick. Obama always wanted to talk to Fox. He showed them. What's all this about? Headline, President Obama will give an interview to Fox News' Major Garrett, Drudge reports. The interview will take place in China next week. Yeah, President Obama is going over to China, and I've got a China story that there's no way we just can't cover it. The interview will take place in China next week and comes just one day after it was reported that Obama Communications Director Anita Dunn, the so-called general in the administration's war against Fox News, will be Van Jones. I'm sorry, it says will be stepping down. The Obama administration's battle against Fox News has been two-pronged. Members of the administration have characterized Fox News as not a legitimate news network, while also regularly denying the network interviews with key figures. When Obama did the Sunday morning talk show rounds, for instance, he skipped out on Fox News Sunday with Chris Wallace. This White House has demonstrated our willingness to exclude Fox News from newsmaking interviews, but yesterday we did not. White House spokesman Josh Earnest said the day after the Garrett interview, after Major Garrett interviewed Pay Czar Kenneth Feinberg. Fox News executive Michael Clemente met recently at the White House with Press Secretary Robert Gibbs. And since then, the tensions between the two parties have cooled. Senior advisor David Axelrod granted an interview to Garrett last week. The president's interviewed, coupled with Dunn leaving her interim post, are further signals that the administration is ramping down its battle against the cable news outlet. The New York Times had reported that the White House informed Fox News not to expect to bump knees with the president until 2010. Of course, I also think I said at the time that there is a fundamental rule here that you do not get you don't start a fight with a guy who buys ink by the barrel, or electrons by the terabyte. Son of a gun. I'm sorry, I guess I've become an ugly little cynic over time, and I don't care how many family members they're saying Anita Dunn wants to spend more time with. Forgive me if I say that I can damn sure tell when it looks like somebody's been Van Jones'd. China? Yeah, not going to let this one go by. China? I think this was mentioned last night. China, whence arise so many of our problems. China, which should never have had most favored nation status, but we granted it saying, well, this will further the democratization of China and help to foster freedom in that poor, benighted land. Remember all that crap? China. President Obama is visiting next week. Only Nixon can go to China. But remember, the Chinese hold a boatload of George W. Bush's bad paper that you and I, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and their children will all be paying for forevermore. It's kind of like a credit card with a 36% interest rate compounded hourly. It's an article by David Sirota. He says, we've seen corporations use free trade agreements to quietly camouflage their push for exploitable labor in broader arguments about globalization. By the way, while we're talking about this, I want you to think back to the Republican opposition to Senator Franken's bill that would have simply made it impossible for someone to be given a government contract, a Defense Department contract, if they maintained arbitration clauses that would keep a raped woman from seeking her day in court. Keep that in the back of your mind. What we haven't seen is corporate special interests, Sirota writes, openly push for U.S. regulators to openly allow companies to sell goods made with child and slave labor. Dot, dot, dot. Until now. Yeah, for those of you who are members of unions, I suggest that you sit down and strap in, because otherwise you're going to be running around screaming before I'm half done with this quote. You know, the same advice probably applies to people who aren't in unions. but simply have this is the horn audience. You're morally and ethically adults, and you have fully functioning consciences. Damn, things are so troublesome sometimes. This is the quote. Sirota says, check out this report from Inside U.S. Trade. No, I don't have a link. You have to subscribe to this to get it. Inside U.S. Trade, quote, business groups are worried by the potential effects of provisions banning the import of all goods made with convict labor, or forced or indentured child labor that were included in a customs bill sponsored by Finance Committee Chairman Max Baucus and Ranking Member Charles Grassley. One Democrat, one Republican, bipartisan bill. These groups are examining the ramifications of the bill's provisions, especially in light of the bill's requirements that a newly created office in the Department of Homeland Security annually report to Congress on the volume and value of goods made with child labor, forced labor, or convict labor that have been stopped at the border. Business sources say this reporting requirement could cause the Department of Homeland Security to more actively seek out imported products made with child labor, forced labor, or convict labor. One source did expect a push from lobbyists closer to the Finance Committee markup of the bill and speculated that U.S. industry groups and foreign governments could form an ad hoc coalition to help send a united message. Everybody, all the evil right-wing bastards are out of the box now, aren't they? Or dare I ask that for fear that, you know, the devil himself leap out of that box next? The U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops has openly said that they don't give a damn about the religious views of anybody else in America, that they will damned well have their narrowly defined or broadly defined hatred of women folk enshrined in law in the United States. And now corporate America is right pissed off that there might be some of us in this country who have a moral compunction against goods being brought into this country that were made by slaves or babies or slave babies. Sirota writes, those of us pushing for serious trade policy reform have argued for years that businesses are aiming to create global economic policies that allow them to troll the world for the most exploitable forms of labor. As General Electric CEO Jack Welch famously said, corporations want laws that allow them to have every plant you own on a barge, one that can move from country to country, looking for the worst conditions to exploit. Such an international economic regime would, and now does, allow the world's worst governments to create artificial comparative economic advantages through bad, immoral policies. Okay, so let me see if I've got this straight, and correct me if I'm wrong, okay? What we're talking about here is a bill. You know, cue up Schoolhouse Rock. I'm only a bill on Capitol Hill. Not a law yet. Only a bill. And the bill says that these United States will not import goods made with convict labor, forced labor, or forced or indentured child labor. That bill is not a law. That means that it is, that in fact, when you walk down the aisles of your super Walmart, or most of your other retail mega super box stores, and you see all those labels that say made in China, and you look at the shelf and you realize, wait a minute, there's 8 more cases of these things stacked up there out of reach where only the ladder boy can reach them. And then you multiply that by the number of Targets and Walmarts and Kmarts and Searses and you name it, and you come up with how many ever thousands of cases of just that one gymcrat, and then you multiply that all that by all the other Chinese gymcracks, and then suddenly a little light begins to go on for you where you scratch your head and you go, damn nation, I know there's a lot of people in China, but how can they possibly be making all this stuff? And then the light grows a little bit brighter. And you say to yourself, son of a gun, they're doing it with children. You know, for years I argued, and some of it on terrestrial radio, with real live honest to God wingnuts, that there was no price on earth that would make it worth my while to purchase something that I knew had been made by someone whose leg was chained to the table, or made by a 9-year-old who should be out playing but is instead working 14-hour days, 6 days a week, sometimes seven. And the wingnuts would say, ah, Bob, that's just how you are. You know, you're a communist. Damn bleeding heart liberal, it's business. Besides, it ain't really happening. Ain't no slave labor over there. It's the 21st century. Besides, Jesus loves them. Well, newsflash. It is happening. And whether it's a coffee mug or... one of my favorite columnists, Mark Morford, pointed out a few weeks back, little ghoulish laughing skulls by their thousands for Halloween, all of them stamped made in China. Some significant portion of them, significant enough to have been noticed by two of the most bought-out human beings in the Senate of the United States, Max Baucus and Charles Grassley, some significant percentage are being made by slaves. And you and I, because we are trapped within this global economy, this glorious 21st century global economy that was supposed to bring frisbees and wheat checks to all of us, we enable it. You know, if you buy something that's stamped made in the USA and it's actually made in the USA, there's a decent chance that while the person making it was not paid a living wage and probably wasn't in a union, that they were at least older than 10 when they made it. Maybe older than 16. Perhaps, perish the thought, even adults. And that's where we stand in our trade policy with China. So beholden to them that they, similar to the conduct of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, can tell us that they don't give a damn what our morals are, that they reserve the right to impose theirs on us, or their lack of them on us. And I'm not talking about, I remember the words of Leo Girard, the president of the steelworkers, who said, I'm not talking about the Chinese people. Talking about the Chinese government and Chinese governmental policy. The government of the People's Republic of China has determined that they have the absolute right to impose their absence of any form of morality where business is concerned on us. Jesus, criminy, we have campaigns. I see them in my email box day in and day out. Save the gay baby whales. Stop the... I mean, that's a joke. You know, save the polar bears. Preserve the forests of the Venezuelan Vestal Virgins. We are a concerned people, especially liberals. We liberals are genuinely cause-oriented. You know, we had that Robert Perry column a couple of weeks back where he talked about the fact that liberal donors shifted away from doing media to doing social services in order to pick up the slack where social services had been slashed to the bone by the right-wingers and the likes of the Reagan administration and so forth. And now when you go to them, they say, oh, we don't do media. You know what? We are caring, especially liberals, we are caring and decent people, and we work hard to make sure that we can stand to look at ourselves in the mirror every day. Somewhere every day, someone of conscience is protesting something. Whether it's the hateful Stupak Amendment, or mountaintop removal, or the mistreatment of gay people, we're willing to make our voices heard, and we try so hard. Some of us rant and rave, and some of us stand silently. Some of us sit. Some of us can't go out, and yet we sit, and with the energy left to us, we burn up the keyboards and the telephone wires, letting elected representatives know that we do not approve of this, and we will not support it. And yet we are captive to this. We are captive to participating in a dummied up, frauded up, ginned up, rubed up, faked up, economic global model that has long since gone past the idea of letting the poor people carry the load and has now settled on the genius idea of letting the poor people's babies carry the load. God Almighty. You know, this is the kind of thing that sent the old prophet Jeremiah up onto the rock to holler a little bit and say, you know, woe to ye, O Israel. We got a whole truckload of woe to ye, O America, coming right at us. And corporate America is already loading up to make sure that we are forced to continue supporting an economy that in turn props up millionaires and billionaires on the backs of enslaved children. And I don't think there has ever been an issue in which I have felt so godforsaken powerless. You know, this is one of those stories that you go over, and you know, it's been a long time since Agnes sat in the producer's chair here. This is 3 hours that I do back here in the studio by myself with you. And one of those reasons Agnes isn't in this chair is because after a while, the weight of it all just got to be too damn much. And this is one of those stories, if I was telling it, and I was over on the other microphone, and Agnes was sitting here producing, she would, as she had in the past, have her head slumped over in her open hands, weeping. What a heart that woman has. What a heart you all have. Sometimes the very weight of the exploitation that goes on under our noses every day without our consent and far outside our ability to affect change is choking. You know, we used to have a listener in China. I'm guessing we're probably blocked there by now. Imagine all the Sally Fields commercials you saw talking about feeding the children. Now take one of those starving children that's seen playing in the streets and drinking filthy water, and take the child inside the factory where the toxic fumes are, and strap her into a chair, and put a leg iron on her ankle, and hook that to the damn table, and start teaching her how to operate a sewing machine. And understand that at some point the light is going to go on for her, that this is what she will do until the day she breathes her last. And that she, you know, I often think about all the English words printed on things that are made in China. And I think about what it would mean to me to see Chinese characters rolling out of here, out of some factory here, and I wonder what the hell this means. Merry Christmas. Happy Halloween. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. God bless America. Support our troops. Those words flow past probably millions, at the very least thousands upon thousands, of Chinese workers every day who have no idea what underpins it, and who it is hoped will never have any idea. Because you see, when our precious little Chinese girl is enslaved and chained to the table, there won't be any breaks for literacy or learning much more than her rudimentary numbers so that she can know how many units she has produced and how many more units she has to produce before she gets food or a chance to go to the bathroom. And it's going on right now. It's not what will happen if, in fact, this legislation fails. It's what this legislation will stop that is happening right now. Now, this bill has been introduced in the Senate. It's been introduced by the ranking minority member of the Senate Finance Committee, Chuck Grassley of Iowa, and the committee chairman, Max Baucus of Montana. How do you think Blanche Lincoln, the Democrat from Arkansas, or David Pryor, the Democrat from Arkansas, are going to respond to this bill? I bet you, no way of proving it, I bet you the meeting's already been taken. Now, honey, we didn't put you there in the Senate because you're pretty. We put you there to do a job. And your job is going to be to kill this damn bill. You like having all this, you like having all the perks of being a senator, Senator Lincoln? Senator Pryor? Kind of fond of it? Takes a lot of campaign cash to make that happen for you, and I hope you understand it, and I hope you know that a whole bunch of it comes out of Bentonville, Arkansas, sugar. And old Sam Walton never gave a tinker's damn who made the goods as long as he could sell them for a low price. Now, you get in there, you've been paid, you know what you're supposed to do. You get in there and you stop this thing. Because if we have to shut down, if we can't bring products that were made with slave labor in China to the United States of America, we're going to just have to, we might as well close down this here Wally World Empire. God Almighty, China has a bigger embassy here in Bentonville than they got in Washington, D.C. You think they're here for the climate, sweetie? Now, I don't care what you got to do, on your feet or on your back, honey. You stop this bill. It's good enough for China. It's good enough for Walmart. Get it done. Don't you think that meeting hasn't happened? Don't you think that meeting hasn't happened? Now, this particular article by David Sirota I found over at Open Left. OpenLeft.org. No, I'm sorry. OpenLeft.com. I didn't find it at CBS. I didn't find it at ABC or NBC. God knows I didn't find it at Fox News or Fox Business. I found it at a little liberal website. David Sirota closes his article by saying that corporations' advocacy for deregulation has now become so brazen that they are effectively pushing the U.S. government to endorse child slave labor is predictable. This is what their globalization agenda has always been all about. The only thing surprising about it is that, you know, Washington, so overtly dominated by big money, it has taken them this long to be this blatant about their objectives. I guess he's right. And I got one more question. To ask before we move on to other issues. Where do you think the Obama administration will fall on this piece of legislation? Where will the first African American president stand in regard to child slave labor? I don't have an answer. But I do know that Barack Obama is going to China next week. And he's going to sit down and glad hand the people who own our butts and who are not prone to listening to us gripe about human rights. Don't think that the People's Republic of China and their authoritarian, modern proto-fascist leadership doesn't know about this bill, too. Somebody remind me, or somebody take it upon themselves to keep up with this legislation. Tell me what happens to it. Tell me how long before Blanche Lincoln comes out and says, well, this is restrictive of business. Just tell me. But at least, now, yeah, at least you, as opposed to some Fox or CBS, NBC, ABC, CNN viewer, know about this now. Perhaps you can spread it around so that others will know too. Because again, with all due respect to David Sirota, the story is not the opposition to the bill. The story is the fact that that is the reality on the ground right now, because that's what the bill seeks to end. It seeks to put an end to present practice. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. This is the horn.
sky. Scrapers fill the air. But will you keep on building higher till there's no more room up there? Will you make us laugh? Will you make us cry? Will you tell us when to live? Will you tell us when to die? We're changing day to day. But tell me, where do the children play?
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
We know you want to save big on your phone bill, and we know how you can.
That's right.
We do?
We're saving more than 50% on our home phone bill since we switched to CityNet's digital phone plan.
Really? Over 50%?
CityNet's digital phone plan is only $24.95 a month.
Only $24.95?
You get unlimited local and long-distance calling.
Just $24.95?
And with CityNet's digital phone plan, you keep your current number. All you need is a high-speed internet connection. Get details at CityNet.net.
$24.95.
And, oh, this is cool. With CityNet's digital plan, I can use my home phone anywhere in the world with high-speed internet. No extra cost.
There's 20, and there's 4, and there's 95.
Did I mention CityNet is a West Virginia-owned company?
Did I mention $24.95?
Save at least 50% on your residential phone. Get unlimited local and long distance, and keep your same number, all for just $24.95 a month. Visit CityNet.net today for more details. Some exclusions and restrictions may apply.
Tonight's final hour of Head On begins now. 1-877-4-HEAD-ON. That's 1-877-443-2366. Here's Bob.
6 past the hour of 8 o'clock is when you do move into the third hour of tonight's prayer meeting program, prayer meeting edition of The Horn. And you just heard the phone number. It never hurts to hear it again. If you want to get involved with the program, you know how to do it. 877-443-2366. That's toll free. 877, and then the numeral 4, and then HEADON. Not toll free, but maybe you got an unlimited long distance dialing plan or some such. You can call us at 304-658-3333. Email rolls into bobkincaid@gmail.com. Plenty of ways to reach the program. Then there's the ongoing merriment of the conversation in the headonradionetwork.com chat room. It's free. It's easy. Jump right in. headonradionetwork.com/chatroom. A little food porn going on in the room right now. Look at this. I'm looking at the stack. Okay, it's not a stack. It's an electronic stack. We try to work paperless now. Just a quick update on Lou. I hate the Latinos Dobbs. Think Progress reporting in his departure statement, Dobbs, who previously mulled a run for governor of New Jersey, seemed to hint at a possible run for elected office. Some leaders in media, politics, and business have been urging me to go beyond the role here at CNN and engage in constructive problem-solving, he said. At this point, I am considering a number of options. As he said, he needed to lay out the major issues of our time. He said he wants to break the gridlock of partisanship and ideology. And he said, I'll be working diligently to change that. I thank you, and may God bless you. Hey, maybe it's even better than we thought. Maybe he's not going to be on the air at all. Woo! I'm sorry, that just I like that. But speaking of pontificating wingnuts, which I guess I just was, check this out from today's Glenn Beck radio program. I know. It makes your ears bleed. But this one's actually kind of important. It goes beyond the general rantings and ravings and bawlings and the Vicks vapor rub under the eyes to make him cry and crap like that. This actually sort of dovetails with what Lou Dobbs said. And it kind of makes you wonder.
I have a feeling that whoever is really going to help this country will come from outside of the parties, because if there was a true conservative in the party, or even a Democrat that really had ideals, that person would have emerged with solutions that people know are correct.
Time out, excuse me. I don't know who the caller is. She gets a surprising amount of time before the full-on pontification begins. Did you notice even a Democrat, you know, Jesus Christ. But, you know, that person is already out there, and that person is within the government. I mean, let's just review real quick.
I have a feeling that whoever is really going to help this country will come from outside of the parties, because if there was a true conservative in the party, or even a Democrat that really had ideals, that person would have emerged with solutions that people know are correct.
Okay, just a minute. Just hold on a darn minute. And this isn't even the meat of the clip. That person emerged in 2003 and continues to be the single voice of sanity and reason that we can count on consistently in this country. That person, had he been listened to, could have forestalled all the deaths in Iraq and Afghanistan since January the 20th, 2005. We would not be marking another Veterans Day with this country in a continually and increasingly ignoble and stupid pair of wars. That person arose in 2003 and 2004, and had that person been listened to, there would be 45,000 people per year, American people, still alive. Because we would have national single-payer health care in the form of Medicare for all. That person has arisen. That person is here. That person identified every issue that became linchpins to both the half-hearted John Kerry campaign and the Barack Obama juggernaut. That person also identified long ago the problems with so-called globalization and the economic failures and the labor failures inherent in so-called free trade agreements, and never shrank or shirked his duty to speak truth to power and to speak with intelligence and passion about the pressing needs of the American people, the American working people. That person is, of course, a member with a still paid in full union card. That person is Dennis Kucinich, who, oddly enough, has been popping up more and more often on, among other places, the Ed Schultz Show, talking about health care and getting the ringing endorsement of Ed Schultz. That person, of course, was marginalized by the for-profit media with questions about UFOs or height or underwear or, gee golly gosh darn, your wife sure is hot. Elizabeth Kucinich is beautiful. Shucks, I've met her. But she is about a million times as beautiful as she just is by appearance, by virtue of that exquisite brain in her head. Loves me some smart women. And of course, when you meet them, it seems only natural that they would be together because they are brilliant together. What a first lady she would make. Holy cow. And what a president he would make. But we're not allowed that choice because of the money and because of the incessant drumbeat of radical and left and liberal. And, you know, it didn't even come from the Republican Party in 2004 and 2008. It came straight from the for-profit media that was hell-bent on a horse race between Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama and didn't give a tinker's damn, there's that phrase again, about the health of the American body politic. But anyway, that's just what the babbling wingnut who called Glenn Beck just did. I mean, it just sort of got, it's just jumped into my brain. These things happen.
Party tells me that it's going to be an outsider, maybe like a Doug Hoffman, someone out of nowhere, but people are just dying and just dying to hear
Doug
from
Hoffman.
You're forgetting about Senator Ross.
and the other thing is,
that a little bit.
You'll know the cue of who that person is when they start saying things that make them, as you would say, feel uncomfortable. When the country hears that person speak, and they think, ooh, you know, that could cause some trouble.
Is it me, or is this beginning to sound like sort of an audio-oral sex thing for Glenn Beck? Remember, this is the Glenn Beck program.
But they know it's correct. That's the person you want to put your money on.
I'm telling you, once this thing starts to crack from the inside, I will tell you this. Claire, I had a friend that most of our audience is very well aware of and I think would be a fan of, called me up and said, Glenn, you're going to hurt the party. And
Glenn, you're going to hurt the party. Now, was it Flush? Now we have to play the guessing game. Or was it Falafel Man? Or was it the Hannity job? I don't know, but you know what? That doesn't bother Glenn Beck.
I said, I don't really care about the party. Yes, I don't either, but this is the only way to, you're never going to be able to, and I said, listen to me now. You don't know what I...
Going to be able to... You're never going to... what? You know, your little infinitive preposition there needs the helping verb now, doesn't it?
You know. In 1 year from now, there will either be a third party, or one or both of these parties will understand, holy cow, I've got to clean up the mess, because they're not going to vote for me. I think the best way to get the Republicans to change is to abandon them. Leave. And let them know you're serious. It's the same theory that we have with...
Are you thinking what I'm thinking? Let me know.
With the oil prices.
I mean, really. Quick. Email. Whatever. What is he talking about? I've got a theory, but I want to see if I'm working on that same sort of the cosmic plane with you. What's he talking about?
Every time we get serious... All of a sudden, Saudi Arabia drops the price of oil. Well, a year from now, you're going to be in the driver's seat. Right now, the extremists are in the driver's seat. The parties are in the driver's seat. 1 year, mark my words, 1 year from...
Now, see, I mean, it was his Wednesday show, and he don't have no prayer meeting show. But he's a prophesying. He is. He's a prophesying.
Today, you will be in the driver's seat. Barring any event... Barring any emergency.
Barring you, Glenn Beck, being caught with either a dead girl or a live boy.
If that happens, well, we all might be in re-education camps.
No, you might be in sex offender therapy, but never mind.
But you will be in the driver's seat, and then you next year will decide, do I really trust the Republicans or the Democrats that they're serious now? I will tell you that I will believe them, basically what she just said. When people in their own party come to the table and say, this guy is corrupt and he's in my own party. This guy's doing this and this guy's doing this. When they purify themselves, I'm totally cool with being in a party. I don't care if it's Republicans or Democrats. I don't care. When corruption is not the standard bearer, I'm there.
Now, come on. What the hell was that all about? Really? John Fox. What is he on about? Obama being killed? Or a new party led by Beck after the 2010 election? Toaster for you, John Fox. New party led by Beck after the 2010 election. Bejeweled Addict says, the words Civil War come to mind, but I can't take credit for it. Citing an alternate story. Can we just say this? Lonesome Rhodes has jumped the shark. It's gone to his head. He really is. He's following the plot line of the movie that the Lonesome Rhodes character, the man of the people, facing the crowd. He's following the plot line. God let it play out the way the movie does. Glenn Beck has convinced his own sick, twisted mind that he, Glenn Beck, is a savior of the people. Listen to the demagoguery.
I think the best way to get the Republicans to change is to abandon them. Leave. And let them know you're serious. It's the same theory that we have with the oil prices. Every time we get serious, all of a sudden Saudi Arabia drops the price of oil. Well, a year from now, you're going to be in the driver's seat. Right?
See, he's promising his little open-mouthed, knuckle-dragging, freakazoid wingnut followers cheap gasoline. Did you hear that, Muriel? Glenn Beck done said he gonna give us cheap gasoline if we'll just create a third party and make him the president for life. Let's do it, Muriel. Send Glenn Beck $50. He's insane. You know, there's a standard when you have a what in this state is referred to as a mental hygiene proceeding. Others, it's a competency hearing or an insanity hearing. But there's a standard. And remember that Glenn Beck is already compromised in terms of his own mental health. And this is not a criticism. I believe mental illness should be actively treated. We don't have enough treatment in this country. Obviously, Glenn Beck has not had enough. Oh, wait, there's those re-education camps. Glenn Beck has moved into full-on megalomania. And the standard that would be applied in many states, if one were to have a competency hearing for Glenn Beck, would be question one, does Glenn Beck suffer from a mental illness or from some form of addiction to alcohol or other substances? If the answer is yes, and I think the answer is clearly yes from this quote alone, hear the you know, just hear the cryptic quality, the "I have an answer, but I'm not going to give it to you" quality. Kind of reminds you of Richard Nixon saying, "I have a plan for an end to the Vietnam conflict, but I won't tell it to you unless you elect me president." But wait a minute. You know, it was scant a year ago that we heard John McCain saying the same thing. "My friends, I can get us out of Iraq and Afghanistan. I have a plan. I have a plan for victory. But I won't share it with you unless you elect me." And you know what? He's kept to his word. He damn sure hasn't shared it with us. Man, that must have been some plan. But I think, and this is one of those Rick Goodner horn psychotherapist moments, I think we are hearing real evidence of Diagnostic and Statistical Manual 4th edition style megalomania here. And that is a mental illness. And so, having answered yes to that question, the second question then is, as a result of the mental illness or addiction, is the person, in this case Glenn Beck, substantially likely to cause serious bodily harm to himself or others? Well, again, there is a profound history of suicide in Glenn Beck's family. And sad to say, that stuff does run down generational lines for reasons we don't fully understand. And so we've answered yes to the harm to himself part. But never mind that. It's the harm to others part. It's the harm to the millions in this country. Not necessarily his followers, although they are at the most profound risk of harm because they, in turn, are not screwed down real tight. But it's the risk of harm to the millions of people who don't support him that is the most terrifying. But he has a full-on, fully blossomed case of megalomania here. And oddly enough, and the reason I mentioned it, is because damned if that's what we don't see out of Lou Dobbs. "Some leaders in media, politics, and business have been urging me to go beyond the role here at CNN and to engage in constructive problem solving." Now, Lou Dobbs is also a darling of the weirdo right-wing separatist third-party movement. He's a birther. He's a tenther. He loves the idea of continuing to kill not only 45,000 uninsured Americans a year, but to ramp that number up, as we already know that will happen. So, bless my soul, it would appear that the race is on. A megalomaniac, and see, these are two megalomaniacs. Neither one of them would ever submit to being vice presidential nominee. And assuming that one did, whoever the weird splinter group third party presidential nominee was, let us say that the crown would rest uneasily upon his little noggin. Yeah, oh, John Fox, I like that. The new third party, the Pearl Clutcher Party. Yeah, I think Glenn Beck should probably. Well, no, not a string of pearls. That's too lowbrow. He needs full on royal regalia. You know what he's talking about in a year's time is that, you know, boom, like I mentioned last week, we're less than a year from the midterm elections. And he wants to create out of the 20% dead enders, he wants to create a third party that's even smaller and has a much greater concentration of overall weirdness. But then again, those guys with the brown shirts and the down at heels boots, it didn't take very many at all to pull off a putsch in a beer hall. Yeah, John, a crown fit for a queen. I keep saying that it's getting more and more dangerous and more dark and more fearful out there. And it is. You know, just from the example here in the hills of Appalachia, remember, there are more florists in this state than there are mountain removers. But those mountain removers operate outside the law, and they threaten to slit children's throats at 4th of July gatherings, and they assault nonviolent activists, and they post calls for murder. And even the state government of West Virginia has become afraid of them. Do you think that something like that, with an equally noisy minority, couldn't happen nationwide? Oh, brothers and sisters, it could. It could. A couple of pieces of email. Remember our buddy Joe, the foxhole atheist? Marking this Veterans Day. Joe said, after waking a pool of sweat over 5 years after the tour that still rules my nightmares, I wrote down the thoughts I had after waking. To the Republicans in my family, one of the things that has been bothering me the past 3 years is the total lack of remorse or regret from any of the Republicans I know. Here is one simple fact. If you voted for G.W. Bush, you voted for a criminal. You voted to send me to an unlawful war. If you vote Republican, I know you don't care about America. But what bothers me is that if you vote Republican, you don't even care about your own family. If you have a daughter, your Republican vote is a vote to turn your own child into a slave. When you voted Republican, you voted to send your family members in uniform to a foreign land to commit mass murder. I watched my platoon open fire on a soccer field full of women and children. I want you to remember that the next time you're at the park or football field with your children. How would you like it if during your child's Little League game, the army drove by and started killing everyone with machine gun fire? I'm tired of your excuses. I'm tired of your false justifications. And please keep your pity and sympathy. If you voted Republican, I no longer want to see your face. If you truly believe in a God in heaven, you better start atoning for your sins now. You can start by saying you're sorry to all the people you're guilty of killing. Start with the American soldiers you turned into mass murderers. Next, you can apologize to the 9/11 victims you killed. Yet, Yes, those Americans were killed by Republicans. Next, you can apologize to the 400,000 Iraqi civilians you murdered. And finally, you can apologize to the 44,000 Americans that die every year because you believe poor people should just get sick and die. Apologizing is not enough. If you are truly sorry for what you've done, you must never again vote Republican. If you apologize and continue to vote Republican, you're just a lying coward. This is what is on my mind. This is why I take life so seriously. It is not just politics. Politics is a matter of life and death, and whatever you do, don't even think of telling me I didn't know. In America, ignorance is no defense. Personally, I forgive children of ignorance. That is because they have no way of knowing. You, as an adult, have no excuse. The knowledge and information needed to make informed decisions is at your very fingertips. With the internet, you no longer have to leave the house to know what is going on in the world. Reality spoken here. Whew. Thank you, Joe. Thank you. And sort of putting a cap on tonight's program. It's 25 minutes before the hour. This, which comes from our dear friend Maura. By way of introduction, she says, I woke this morning in a really good mood. It's my 58th birthday. I made it another year. From all of us, Maura, happy birthday. She says, but then later in the day, what do I see but the article here, and my blood is boiling and the joy of the day took wing. If I live to be 200, I will never understand this kind of hate. Headline. Rhode Island governor vetoes same-sex funeral rights. Yeah, you heard me right. Same-sex funeral rights. You not only can't get married, you can't get buried. The governor of Rhode Island is a man by the name of Don Carcieri, C-A-R-C-I-E-R-I. And legislation had passed both houses of the Rhode Island legislature that would have given same-sex couples in that state just the right to plan their own funerals. The same right to plan funerals as married couples have. You know, it's interesting, in this CBS News story, you've got to get through the entire first paragraph as well as the caption to the photograph of this misbegotten homophobe before you find out, like it's a surprise, what this bastard's politics are. The socially conservative Republican, anybody's BS lights flashing? Socially conservative. It's not socially conservative. We got a language failure here, brothers and sisters. It's not socially conservative to even take away the right to plan a funeral. That's just plain mean. The socially conservative Republican said the proposed protection represents a disturbing trend of the incremental erosion of heterosexual marriage. Needless to say, if you're gay and you live in Rhode Island, you are a second-class citizen because you do not have the full equal protection of the laws guaranteed under the Constitution because you cannot get married. He wrote himself up a little veto statement, Don Carcieri did. And he said, if the General Assembly believes it would like to address the issue of domestic partnership, it should place the issue on the ballot and let the people of the state of Rhode Island decide. You know, just because the process is democratic does not mean that it isn't bigoted. Go back to 1967 in Virginia. Put on the ballot the question of whether the couple in Loving versus Virginia should be allowed to marry. Put the miscegenation statute on the ballot in Virginia in 1967. What is the outcome? The outcome is that the bigotry of the people of the state of Virginia in 1967 becomes enshrined as law. Democracy does not guarantee the absence of racism or bigotry or homophobia. But being able to bury somebody you love in the way that that loved one wanted to be buried, that's a disturbing trend in the incremental erosion of heterosexual marriage. Now, there is some good news out of all this. Democrats do hold a veto-proof majority in the legislature of Rhode Island, and it is not unknown for them to override this this right-wing freak's bigoted vetoes. Senator Rhoda Perry and Representative David Siegel, the sponsors of the bill, have said that they will seek to override the veto. You know, laws don't exist in a vacuum. Laws don't just happen. In the system, when it works as it should, lawmaking is a response to public need. And that was exactly the case in this instance. Senator Perry and Representative Siegel introduced the bill after one of their constituents, CBS reports, was unable to retrieve the body of his late partner from the state medical examiner for weeks because they were neither married nor next of kin. It's easy to say, can you imagine? I don't want you to imagine. I don't want you to imagine the horror of knowing that someone that you had loved with all your heart and all your soul was lying on a slab in a morgue somewhere, untended, unloved, and unmourned. I don't want you to imagine that. And you really don't need to. I'm not being callous. You really don't need to. Because the theme of how we deal with our beloved dead is quite possibly, anthropologically speaking, the first manifestation of humanity. If you go back through the Neolithic, past the Mesolithic, into the Paleolithic, and perhaps even before then, the first indication you find of the rise of sentience, of the ability to do more than simply live in the moment in the very raw world, is manifested in how ancient peoples accorded decency to their dead. what Governor Carcieri did today was, in its effect, to declare that gay people not only aren't full citizens of the United States of America, but within the evidence of what we know it means to actually be Homo sapiens, what Governor Carcieri did was to declare that gay people aren't even human. Like I said, you need not imagine the horror. The theme itself has ridden with us for as long as we have been human. Go and read the story of Antigone. One of the ancient Greek tragedies that for the ancient Greek theater audience filled the people in the seats with as much horror and revulsion as any Stephen King novel or slasher movie does us today. Antigone is a tragedy. If I recall it aright, and it's been a long time since I read it. Antigone takes its name from the name of one of the daughters of Oedipus. And Oedipus, after the tragedy that befell him, I use a tragedy in the classic Greek sense of the word, after the tragedy befell Oedipus, and he was driven out of Thebes, shamed, and basically made a non-person, a power struggle took place for who would fill his vacant throne. And in the course of that power struggle, the issue was settled in battle. And the victorious brother declared, or maybe uncle or whatever, I seem to recall there was a Creon involved, declared that the body of the defeated family member would not be allowed to be buried, but would in fact be picked to nothing by the vultures upon the former battlefield. This was a horror to those people, because no matter what side of the fight you were on, it was dictated within that culture, within that society, that there be a burial, that there be a funeral. Because as they understood the world around them, if there wasn't, then the ghost or the shade of the unburied was cursed, damned, to forever wander the earth with no surcease of sorrow and no rest. It was, as they understood it, before any other concept was manifest, hell. And Antigone defies the orders and goes out and does what she can to perform a funeral rite for her slain brother. And the full weight of authority is used to grind her to nothing. And all that that ancient Greek audience could do is to sit there and watch in dumbstruck horror at what power exercised injudiciously could be capable of. So you need not imagine the horror of that loved one, naked under a sheet, unshriven, unmourned, ungrieved, unburied, in the freezing cold of some godforsaken morgue. You need not imagine that. Humanity itself has imagined it already and declared it to be one of the single most horrifying events that could befall any person on the planet. There stands Governor Don Carcieri in the role of Creon. I think it was Creon. Declaring that gay people in Rhode Island are not human enough to declare their wishes as to the disposition of the last evidence that they ever participated in this ongoing drama. We simply call life. The ancient Greek audience howled at the injustices. And if we have even an iota of the morals and ethics of those audiences, we would be howling too. And I have a feeling that Maura has been. And I have a feeling that you are, too, now. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hello.
At this point, I don't know if I should say anything after that.
Do please. Oh, this is Alan.
That's right. Very cool. I was calling from an earlier thing, but you took us to a space now. I almost don't want to take us back. and these are this governor represents the people who get very shrill when they talk about government intervention in your life, right?
That would be them.
It would be laughable if it weren't so damn horrible. I reiterate what I said before. We are in a serious conflict akin to a civil war here, and not enough people are paying attention to that. And one side is already with their tactics and their blueprints and their plans and their generals and their lieutenants and their staff and their people. All of this is... anti-choice stuff is just keeping the privates busy and active. But, and the other side doesn't seem to think there's anything happening at all. And it's very troubling. It's a smokescreen all the way around. I don't know. I just tuned in at the end, and you were reading something about this condemnation of people who vote Republican.
Yes, from our buddy Joe the Foxhole Atheist.
Pardon?
Yeah, from our buddy Joe the Foxhole Atheist.
Okay. Yeah, the only thing I listened to that, and I can't disagree with what he said, but what bothers me is it presumes the binary equation. It presumes that by saying that voting Democrat solves everything. In action to me, what it does, that highlights exactly the point that bothers me most, is that for most people, since there are a lot of good people associated with the Democratic Party, a lot of people feel it's a moral imperative to support that party in spite of their history and their behavior on the ground. And the fact that they believe that's all there is and get up every 2 years, every 4 years and cast a vote and think that's all that has to be done is what's gotten us in this mess. I won't say the Democrats follow exactly the same agenda. as the Republicans, but as far as I'm concerned, if you follow the money trail, they're working for the same people, and their agendas are somewhat different just because they have to appeal to different constituencies. The goal is, as far as I can tell from the corporatocracy, is you have these two parties there. One handles one segment of the population. The other handles the other segment of the population. The more decent one, the one who gets upset, like your friend Joe there, they have a different message. But in the end, what they're pushing is... I hate to and sort of say this at the end, but that's how it seems to me.
I've had sentiments similar to Joe's.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know,
I don't disagree with them.
No.
They have to extend it.
Right. It goes deeper than what Joe was saying.
Yes. There we go. Because, he was wrong. And I don't blame him. I get that far. Now the thing is, what do you do about the folks who take your vote, take your money, and then take you for granted, which are Democrats?
And that's the... That's the question that has to be answered throughout most of what's been hit on this program tonight, Alan.
Yeah. There was a wonderful show on PBS last night, a frontline show called Sick Around the World. And it was a presentation by, I guess, T.R. Reid, correspondent for the New York Times.
Okay.
And he went to five different countries and looked at their health care systems. And they were very different parts. And he asked similar questions in each place to find out what the answers are. Of course, this is the only place in the entire world where people go bankrupt. When he asked that question about, how many people a year go bankrupt, and they look at him funny, what do you mean? Who? No. Or they'll say, no, nobody. We're under such a blanket of deceit and lie. I mean, it's so thick. The crud has accumulated for decades that we don't even know that we're under this blanket. The fact that they could have this so-called phony debate, when if you somehow could open up the windows and let the air and turn on the lights and have real journalism and find out what goes on in the world. This show that did show, it actually turned up on PBS last night, so you could watch it there. It exists, and it's available online. You have to look for Frontline, PBS.org, and you can watch this program. It's all there. There's nothing else you need to know. How other countries do it, and how they do it for much less money, and how they have a much better result in terms of the health of people. This whole healthcare debate is about the ability to control the people. It's about who gets to control society. And the last thing in the world the corporatocracy wants is any segment of society, especially one like healthcare that occupies a large segment of the economy, should be decided by anybody but themselves. That's what it's about. They don't want somebody else having the right to say anything, because that really screws up their master plan. And so we don't talk about it. I see healthcare as both a freedom of speech issue and a democracy issue.
But the one thing it ain't is a religious issue.
Yeah, they're right there. But the people who say, we would love to have the single payer, but it's just not politically viable. You have to stop for a moment and translate that.
That means we ain't got the guts.
Well, if it's more than that, it means we ain't got the democracy. Because over statistics show over 60% of the people want something like that and could not even get onto the table. In other words, we when they say it's not politically viable, means we can't admit to you that you really don't have a voice, and who really is deciding this issue are the people pulling the
table. Yeah, and see, Alan, so much of this reminds me of Dennis Kucinich. Because I remember when he was running for president, and of course, one of those Johnny-on-the-spot professional media journalists asked him, Congressman Kucinich, some people say you're unelectable. How do you respond to that? And he said, well, I'm electable if people vote for me.
Amen.
You know, the answer, this, I don't know how we keep coming back to this. This ain't rocket science.
Mm-mm.
Everybody gets to go to the doctor when they're sick. And we pay for it with our taxes.
Watch the program. You'll see five different ways, similar in some ways and very different in others. Some are free market parts and others don't, and so forth. And it's just amazing. In Switzerland, they have this guy who's an MP from the Conservative Party who was opposed to the idea of some sort of a public health care ago, and now that it's been there a few years, he couldn't imagine it without it, and he's totally in favor. It should be a right of all people.
Well, you know, the fact of the matter is, Alan,
the wing of Switzerland.
Yeah, and sadly, I got to bolt out here. Once again, we've had too short a conversation. But the fact of the matter is, the United States, well, no, back up. There are countries that cannot build machines that bomb brown people to death with 1/1000th of the efficiency of what the United States do, who at the same time are still able to take care of their own sick, ill, and dying.
Hear, hear.
But we can't.
They won't let us.
Right. It's not that we can't, it's that they won't.
Let us. We don't have a democracy. They won't let us. But they have to make it look like it. And so that's the sad truth of the day. Happy Veterans
Day. Happy Veterans Day to you too, Alan. Glad you called.
Thank you.
Take care.
You're there. Bye-bye.
Bye now. It's Alan calling from Florida. I've run over by a couple of minutes, so my apologies to Ben Birch. I hope I didn't make him too much extra work. Thanks, everybody, for joining in for prayer meeting tonight. Program note, I will not be behind the microphone tomorrow night. We are trying to work out whether or not someone else will be, i.e. John Fox, or whether the phones will continue not to cooperate and I'll be a rerun. I have mountaintop removal stuff that has to be attended to. So I hope you will forgive me my absence. But I wouldn't be... I wouldn't be gone if it wasn't utterly necessary. Thanks to everybody for tuning in tonight. Thank you all. Thanks to everybody who makes this happen, the chat room moderators, our news ninjas, our blogger. Thanks to Ben Birch and John Fox, Peter Godbold. Thanks to Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and coalriverwind.org. The hardest working, bravest people I know. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.
Cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy!
Oh, don't send me links to David Sedaris performance pieces right before showtime. I'm sitting here just trying to gather my wits now that they've been scattered hither and yon. Oh, how funny, 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 funny. You want to hear it after the show? Go to YouTube, look up David Sedaris, S-E-D-A-R-I-S, and Jesus Shaves. Poor Agnes is just a mess right now. sitting there. Oh, not even going to try to describe it. Oh, goodness. But that's okay. Right. Just a good giggle to get a good giggle for a Wednesday evening. Welcome aboard. Welcome to the middle of the week. Welcome to Wednesday. It is the 11th day of November, 2009. It is officially Veterans Day today. We'll follow up. We kind of wound up doing Veterans Day a day early yesterday on the show. We'll follow up with a little bit this evening, but we got to get things started right because it is Wednesday. Because it is the middle of the week. Because it is hump day. Because it is downhill to Friday. But more importantly than that, everyone, anyone who's listened to the horn for any time at all understands that Wednesday is something extremely special here. That's right, brethren and sistren. It is prayer meeting on the horn. Wednesday night prayer meeting. When you've had your weekly dose of salvation on Sunday, and you know you may have to, it'll be a struggle from the middle of the week on to the next Sunday when you can get your batteries recharged. We got a little prayer meeting going on here so you can feel sanctified. Hallelujah. Mr. Choirmaster, if you would please get us started.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Present for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, he's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs. And soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Seth Ralston on the Riddler and a Brawler Suet. I love you. Come on down the blood red carpet here in the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sistren. Fall on your knees before the altar. Put your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through the server of sense itself and filling you with the light. Amen. And amen. It is prayer meeting on the horn on this Wednesday evening, brethren and sistren, and we begin in Rome. Hallelujah. Amen. And amen. We begin in Rome, where the Vatican has held a conference on the likelihood of extraterrestrial life in the universe. Amen. The Vatican gathered together over 30 astronomers.